Lord, we come before you this afternoon, and we do this with the realization of our unworthiness. We see that you are so just and so good. Lord, despite this, Lord, you sent your Son to die for us, to pay for our sins, and to wipe our slate clean, even though we are unable to obey your commands. Lord, you sent him to redeem us, to pay the ransom for our sins, and remove your wrath from us. Lord, let this be a joy to us that is constantly alive in our hearts. Let it lead us to proclaim your goodness to all around us whenever opportunities arise. Lord, bless us with your Spirit, that our faith may grow, and that we may have open hearts to hear your commands and to receive your blessings and to obey you. We too often want to do these things on our own, which leads us to struggle. Help us to turn to Jesus and to see that everything is from him and through him. Lord, be with those who work in ministry, whether it be in local churches or in the mission fields, at home or abroad. Bless your servants with your Spirit and help them to bear fruit while proclaiming your name. Lord, we also remember those in our midst who are aging. Lord, bless them. Keep them in your care. Let them be a light and guide those who are younger and continue to run the good race, Lord. Help us to work together as a body of believers, acting in love and sharing the hope that we have in Christ together, building each other up. Lord, we pray also for our government, be with our Prime Minister. Work your will through him, and we pray that he will turn to you for guidance and that you may work faith in his heart. Lord, we know that you are in control of all things. Let us take confidence in this, realizing that whatever you do is just and good. Help us to be gracious, kind, and honest with others, and show our faith and hope in you, and in that way be a light to the world and faithful servants of Christ. Help us as we struggle with our many different sins. Lord, we all have lust, desires, enmity, and hatred in our hearts, and so we pray that you will lift these burdens from us with your Spirit. Lord, help us all as we struggle with different sins. We pray also that you will open our hearts to your word this afternoon. Let it bear fruit in us, that our faith may continue to be solidified through the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us with your Holy Spirit, and let our worship be for your glory and honor. And Lord, we pray all these things with humbled hearts, and through our great mediator and deliverer. Amen. Our Bible reading for this afternoon comes from two different passages. We'll start with Matthew 8, the verses 5 through 13, and then we'll read Luke 7, the verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done, just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed that very hour. And we'll turn to Luke 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. So far the scripture reading. In response, let us sing together from Psalm 115, the verses 1, 5, and 6. Our text for the sermon this afternoon is specifically Matthew 8, verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus speaks in many places about great and little faith. What is little faith and what is great faith? It's good for us to think about that, because after all, it's faith that unites us with Jesus Christ and all that he has worked for believers by his death His resurrection and His ascension. And when Jesus talks about great faith and little faith, that shows us that faith isn't something you have and that's it. No, faith doesn't stand still in believers. It's a daily battle for us to keep the faith. Sometimes it might be little, very small, almost gone. You might even wonder if the Bible is really true in all that it says. And sometimes faith is great. You don't doubt God's promises at all. One Reformed theologian has described it as something like a line on a piece of paper. Sometimes it's a nice, strong, steady line. And other times it gets thin and even dotted. This afternoon, we'll pay attention to an incident in which the Lord Jesus spoke of a faith such as He had not seen in anybody in Israel at that time. Faith about which Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such great faith." Literally, such great faith. Jesus described that man's faith as great faith. That's the kind of faith that we need to fight for in ourselves. The faith that we need to pray for every single day. So the theme for the sermon this afternoon is great faith exemplified. And we'll see, firstly, that it displays great compassion. Secondly, it shows deep humility. And thirdly, it expresses wonderful certainty. So, great faith displays great compassion. A centurion came up to Jesus as he was walking in the town of Capernaum, where he had taken up residence. A centurion, you might know, was a top gun, a commander over 100 or so Roman soldiers. Quite a responsible position. Capernaum, if you check a map of the region, lay in the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, a kind of isolated and restless region as far as Roman control was concerned. So the Roman authorities positioned their better forces in that area. In this case, it was King Herod who had been appointed to his position by Caesar, who had the responsibility for that specific region. He had appointed that centurion and placed him there. And so the centurion lived in or near Capernaum, probably in a nice villa because he had a pretty high position. He was, of course, a Roman, someone who belonged to an occupying power there in Palestine. And yet, he loved the Jewish people, as it says in Luke 7. And that was shown by the fact, related in that parallel passage, that he had built a synagogue for the Jews in Capernaum. That was a striking deed for a leader of an opposing power, or an occupying power, that he had spent a considerable amount of money to build them a new church, so to speak. That certainly showed love for the people of God. That's why, according to Luke's account, the Jewish leaders told Jesus, "He's worthy to have you help him." And he asked Jesus for help because one of his servants was very sick, paralyzed by a sickness and suffering terribly, even at the point of death, as Luke relates in his gospel. He approached Jesus via some elders of the Jews, appealing for help for his servant. That says something, doesn't it? The centurion had a lot of compassion for his servant. The Greek word Matthew uses specifically for this is actually pais, the word for a young boy. Now, poor people in Israel in those days would sometimes contract out their children out to wealthy people, and they became something like a gopher. So go over here, get this, go over there, do that. Young servants who constantly did their master's bidding. And it still happens today in places like India and Africa. Their parents are often too poor to take them back over time, and often those young people end up being treated as slaves. There's a Christian ministry today called the International Justice Mission, which works to free children that are trapped in such situations. In any case, the fact that the centurion pleaded for help for this young servant tells us something very important about him. He displayed great compassion for that boy. There were probably many in that region who could simply take his place if he died. No big deal. Bondservants like that were cheap to buy from the poor people. But the centurion treated this young man like a son. And he had heard how Jesus had helped so many people already. So he pleaded with him, "Lord, help this boy. Please heal him." In congregation, our text here shows a beautiful feature of faith when it's great. Faith is then genuinely concerned about the well-being of others, especially those who are kind of on the fringes or those who are in need of help. Faith arouses compassion for people like that, even if it costs time, effort, or money. For those who are looked down on or bullied or disabled in some way. Oh, but don't be mistaken. That compassion in itself isn't proof of faith, because people without faith can also show compassion for others. But if it's already the case that an unbeliever can show compassion, then someone who has faith will certainly have heart and show compassion for others. But then with different motives, believers reflect God's compassion. They show compassion to glorify God, to glorify the God of compassion, and with the hope that others will also come to know the compassion of God in sending His Son to save sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When faith is great, eyes and hearts and also wallets are open for those who need help and need to be shown mercy and love. Notice that Jesus said right away, verse 7, "I will come and heal him." Jesus was prepared to go immediately to that man's villa to help, willing and ready to give help. And that's the wonder of grace, isn't it? He comes. And that's what makes every worship service so special. The Lord Jesus comes to us here via the gospel. The Son of God came already to suffer and even to descend into hell for us and die for us in order to undergo God's just wrath against our sins. He came to make us right with God and to obtain the Holy Spirit for us. He rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, from where He distributes the benefits of forgiveness of sins and sends out His Spirit. And He still comes to us here, every worship service, with grace and compassion to renew us in His image, to arouse great faith with great compassion for others in need in our hearts too. The gospel of Christ's great compassion will not leave us as believers unaffected and without compassion if we accept what He has done for us, poor sinners in ourselves. We come now to the second point. Great faith shows deep humility. Congregation, we continue to see what much faith or great faith is when we look at what the centurion said to Jesus after he told him he was coming to heal his young servant. He says, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." When he thinks about Jesus coming to his house, he thinks and then he confesses, "I'm not worthy." That's amazing. That's faith. Because just think, he could have said that the other way around too. He could have just thought, "I'm an important, well-to-do Roman leader. That Jesus is just a Jew, a member of a nation that we occupy, just the son of a carpenter. He isn't worthy to come to me." But he says it the other way around. "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." In other words, the centurion says that he's not qualified enough to have Jesus come to his house. And that's interesting to note, because remember that in Luke 7, the Jewish elders had said that the centurion was worthy to be helped because he'd built a synagogue for them. So, whereas other people considered him eminently worthy to receive Jesus, he himself felt completely different about that. "I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." What deep humility, congregation. You can have lots of gifts or talents. You can have a lot of knowledge about the Bible. Have given much time and money for church and kingdom, such that you feel yourself worthy of belonging to Christ. Maybe worthy enough to be an office bearer. But faith, like that of the centurion, will think humbly about self. I'm not worthy in myself to belong to Christ, because I so often seek myself, my own recognition, and I can sometimes too be swayed by my own emotions. I'm still so inclined to all evil and have only such a small beginning of a new obedience yet. Deep humility before the Lord of life. And notice too that the centurion expresses his unworthiness when Jesus is on his way to his house. So he first asks the Lord to come and help, but as Jesus comes closer and closer to his house, he becomes more and more aware of his unworthiness, his unsuitability. And that's how it is for us as believers too. The closer the Lord Jesus to the Lord Jesus you live, the more faults you also begin to see in yourself. Jesus is the light. And the closer you come to the light, the more you see your sins and shortcomings, your unworthiness in yourself to belong to Him. The gospel throws light on your inclination to selfish pride, envy, lust, selfishness, and so on. It's like a room full of junk. The more bright the light, the more junk you see. And that's how it is with great faith, congregation. The closer you come to Jesus, the more you see your unworthiness. And then you understand what the Apostle Paul was writing about in Romans 7, verse 18. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And then he adds at the end of the chapter, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The thing is, congregation, faith always brings to amazement and to humility. And great faith then brings to great amazement and great humility. How is it possible that the Lord Jesus wants me? Wants to come to me. You see that in what old Elizabeth said when Mary came to her to visit her. Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She expressed amazement and deep humility that Mary, who was pregnant with our Lord and Savior, would come to her. She felt unworthy. And it's sad if that amazement and sense of unworthiness isn't there anymore. And if you think it's no big deal that Jesus comes to you every Sunday with the gospel of His humiliation for your sins and sinfulness, that you become casual about that. And maybe you present yourself that way too, casual. As if it's not special that the Savior comes to you in His gospel. And you know when that sense of humility and amazement that He comes to you in the gospel fades away, you so easily fall into the trap of thinking that you're actually worthy of the Lord Jesus, that He should be happy to have you of all people, and you think you chose Him instead of Him choosing you. No, congregation, true faith, great faith in Christ leads us to great humility. We come to the third part of the sermon. Great faith expresses wonderful certainty. So, the faith of the centurion exemplifies compassion and humility. And we're also told that his great faith exemplified something else. Notice the reason that the centurion gives for Jesus not needing to come to his house. He says, only say the word and my servant will be healed. He's confident that Jesus only has to say the word and the young servant will be healed of his deadly illness. And then he explains that by giving an example in his own life. He says in verse 9, for I too am a man under authority. The centurion was under the authority of King Herod, who had appointed him. So the centurion's authority over his soldiers came from Herod and ultimately Caesar. And then he adds that with the authority he had received, he could say to one soldier, go, and he would go. And to another, come, and he would come. And to his servant to do this, and he would do it. Those people all obey him because they know that he has received his authority from higher up, from the king. And what the centurion is saying then is that the same is the case for our Lord Jesus. He has God himself above him. He isn't just a carpenter's son. but he has been sent by God. And he possesses the authority he has to heal illnesses because the Almighty God has appointed him. Notice, by the way, at the end of Matthew 7, it says that the crowds were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The centurion recognized and believed that Jesus had authority from the Almighty God of Israel. And that's why he was certain Jesus had the power to heal his young servant just by saying the word. You realize from that the centurion already saw something of what became much clearer to us now. Because we know that now from the New Testament that Jesus was the Son of God, who was put to death and then raised from the dead and taken up into heaven, and is now seated at the right hand of God. And there he has received all power and authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore, when he speaks, it'll happen too. The centurion was certain of that already, even though he didn't know everything about Jesus by far. And see, that's great faith. Why? Well, just imagine if the centurion had thought to himself, let's have Jesus come to my place and say something to my servant, and then we'll see what happens. If I see that my servant gets better, then I'll believe that he has authority from God. But faith doesn't say, I need to see before I believe. No, faith says, I believe Jesus has the authority from God to do it, even if I don't see it. That's faith, great faith. Think of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's being certain that the Lord Jesus can and will do what he has promised, even before he has done so, and even before you have seen anything of it. He has promised me forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit to give me a renewed heart, a heart that hates sin and finds it a love and a delight to live according to God's will. Jesus Christ has the power to do that. So, faith says, Lord Jesus, I know you will do that for me too. You'll hear my prayer. You'll forgive my sin, and you'll renew my heart too, because you are both willing and able. You have the authority and the power to work that for me. But you know what we all too easily do sometimes. We pray for forgiveness and for a renewal of heart, and then we doubt. We figure, we'll wait and see if something actually changes for us. If we notice that he'll actually work that renewal in us, wait to see if we feel that I really do grow in desiring God and living for him. The thing is, we then actually want to see, to experience first, and then believe. But brothers and sisters, true faith is believing without seeing or experiencing. It's being certain that it will happen, even if I don't see it now. It's going to Jesus and pleading with him to change your heart so that a certain sin in your life doesn't attract you anymore, but that loving him and desiring to do his will draws you more and more. Lord, work that in me, please. You can do that by your Holy Spirit, and you believe that you will be renewed before you feel or notice anything. I will be renewed again. I will leave that sin behind. That's faith, trusting in Jesus' willingness and in his power to help you in your need before you notice any change, and being certain that he will do as he has promised. And then, in his time, you will see it and you will experience it too. The truth is, as well, we often expect too little from our Savior. As Luther said, faith is like a jar. Great faith is like a big jar. When you have a big jar, the Lord can give you much. Little faith is like a small jar, and the Lord can only give you a little. So, the greater the faith is, the more the Spirit's power can work in your heart and life. Great faith gives room for great blessings, but great faith doesn't need us to sense that. It simply trusts in the Lord and in his word, trust in His willingness, in His power, even without experiencing them. And then the Spirit has room to work great things in you too. In fact, Jesus notes something else in connection with great faith in this text. He says to those who follow Him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such great faith." He had not found such great faith in Israel, among the covenant people who had the Old Testament and all the saving promises of God, who had read or heard the Bible explained so many times from childhood on, who had heard so much from Jesus, had seen Him perform miracles. But this centurion, who only later in life had come into contact with the God of the covenant and only knew some things about Jesus, that man believed in Him. He had great faith. And that brings to mind the city of Nineveh, who only heard one short sermon from Jonah and who repented. And the wise men from the east, who had only seen a star and who only heard that the King of the Jews was to be born in Bethlehem, and who believed and came to Bethlehem to offer Him royal gifts. Those people had only heard very little, but they believed without question. They showed certainty about Jesus already, and that's great faith. But notice then how Jesus follows the words about great faith of that Roman centurion in the text with a serious warning to the covenant people of Israel, the sons of the kingdom. They had the eternal promises of God and the Savior, but they did not believe in Him. Therefore, others from all over the world would be gathered into Christ's church and sit at table with the covenant fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while they would be thrown into outer darkness, into hell. And that's a warning for us today too, congregation. Jesus warns us that there are covenant children who have known the Bible, who've heard it proclaimed, and had it taught to them their whole life long, who have seen examples of faith all around them, but who turn away from Christ and die in their unbelief. They had rich and everlasting promises, but they threw them away to run after other things, the temporary things of this world. And while people who only heard the gospel later on will feast in the kingdom, something that we as covenant people today need to take to heart. We need to remember that. So, brothers and sisters, pray humbly for the Spirit of the Lord to work great faith in your hearts and in the hearts of your children. Because even if your faith in Jesus Christ is as small as a mustard seed, then you'll want it to be a great faith. A great faith like that Roman centurion had. And then you'll want to be there too when Jesus comes on Sundays with His Spirit through the Word. And you'll also want to open His Word every day. Congregation, do your utmost in those things to make yourself available for the Spirit of Christ. And so let your faith be a great faith. In other words, a faith that's accompanied by great compassion for others, is deeply humble, and is wonderfully certain about the Lord Jesus and His power and promises. Amen. In response to the sermon, let us stand and sing Psalm 73, verse 8.